Okay, here's, if you remember, we talked about the last week's one was don't judge one another. And we talked about that because you hear people say that. Some people, you with just the idea that you might go to someone who has sin in their life, they're doing something wrong, it's obviously wrong, you know it's wrong, they know it's wrong, you go to them and you say, you know, you shouldn't do that. And sometimes they'll look right at you and say, who are you to judge me? The Bible says, judge not one another. And even this one another we've been talking about says, don't judge one another. Well, remember this, let's understand biblical judging. Let's understand how this fits together. Do I have an A or anything? I didn't even get my... We have... Let's go back to number one again. Understand biblical judging, what it really is. And that is this, that whenever that a person is doing something wrong biblically, that it's something that's wrong, the rights are wrong from the Scripture, and that you might confront that person, or as we had seen earlier, that we might admonish one another. When you do that, it's not really you judging them. It's the Word of God which is doing the judging. So if a person, let's say they're lying, I'm just laying that one, and you go to them and you say, you know, you're lying, you don't need to lie, you need to stop that. If they look at you and say, who are you to judge me? You can say, I'm not the one judging you. It's the Scripture that's judging you, because the Scripture says don't lie. So whenever there's judging going on, it's the Scripture judging the rights or wrongs from the Bible. But whenever there are issues that aren't biblical issues, and we used examples last week of like what Bible to use and what clothes and all that, whenever people start judging others on that, that's wrong. And so first one is understand biblical judging. The second thing is to understand the freedom that we have as Christian in our Christian lives. And number one is that we have freedom in areas that the Bible does not speak. Now, throughout history of the church, it's almost that the church has done very much what the Pharisees had done. If you remember, there was the Mosaic Law, which already had 613 commands in it. The Pharisees just continued to add to it. And what we'd say is they added what we'd say is non-biblical rules and regulations to their lives. Well, what churches sometimes do the same things, because there are rights and wrongs in the Scripture, but a lot of churches and a lot of Christians add things to it that they say, well, this is what's right and this is what's, you know, wrong. And people have said things like, you can't play cards, or you can't go to a movie, you can't dance, you can't do that. All throughout history, people have added those things. Your hair is this way, you got to wear a certain kind of clothes, and just all of these rules that the Bible doesn't speak on. And what we must understand is that we have freedom in areas that the Bible does not speak. And so if a person says, the Bible doesn't tell me whether to wear a coat and tie or not, I have the freedom to wear a coat and tie or not wear a coat and tie. We can't say you're wrong if you don't, because the Bible doesn't speak on those issues. Where the Bible speaks, it's the Bible doing the judging. That's why, as we brought last week, don't judge one another. I don't know, was there another one? I can't even remember. Oh, allow others the freedom to live as they're persuaded from the Bible. You have to be able to allow people to say, this is what I want to do, or this is the clothes I want to wear, or this is the Bible I want to use, this is this. So we have to allow that freedom. Where the Bible doesn't speak, they have to be allowed freedom. And I can't remember if there's even is there anything else? There is. I forgot. What's next? Oh, pursue peace in our relationships based on love. That's the key. And we ended last week by saying, don't do this, but pursue peace and righteousness. So what we ought to do in our relationship with each other is to pursue peace. And one great thing about this church, and that, you know, I've been here 21 years and 4 months, okay? But who's counting? But anyway, when I came here years ago, and there were 11 people, they weren't legalistic people. They didn't have this agenda that they hear things that, even though the Bible doesn't say it, it's never been this way. We are so fortunate that our church has never been legalistic. It's never been judging in the sense that somebody says, well, you shouldn't do that, where the Scripture doesn't say. And by the grace of God, we want to keep it that way. We want to keep it in such that where the Bible speaks, we obey. Where the Bible does not speak, we have freedom. And we pursue peace in our relationships based on love. Is there anything else? Was that the last one? That was it. Okay. Any questions or anything about that from last week? I went through it real fast, and you're going to hear people, if you were to go to somebody and they're doing something wrong biblically, and if you were to go to them and say, you know, that's wrong, I love you, we need to stop that, I'll help you. And if they look at you and say, who are you to judge me? You're not supposed to judge me. That's going to happen probably in your life. And what you have to remember to say is, I'm not the one judging you. The Scripture is the one that's saying the rights or the wrong. And in other areas, you got to have people, let people have freedom. Okay, any questions or anything? Yes.
Pastor, I talk about judging. I've been reading what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, the 5th chapter, the 12th verse there, where he says, this is New Living, it says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge the outside of the church who are sinning in these ways. Of course, he's dealing with that sexual sin.
Exactly. Exactly.
And so we are given some directive in that.
Oh, we are. We are to judge one another whenever believers within a body go contrary to the Scripture. The Scripture is the judge. Now, when it says we judge them, we admonish them in the same thing that we saw earlier. We go to them and say, you know, this is wrong. And so if they say, you're judging me, we say, well, technically it's the Scripture judging you. That's why Paul said, you know, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians, because what they were doing, in fact, you know, we've studied 1 Corinthians, they were doing about everything wrong you could name. So he could pick anything. And they'd be in trouble. But so it is true that you have a responsibility as a believer. But let me just tell you this. If there's someone who has sin in their life, the person that goes to them should be someone who is close enough to them that they know about the sin and that they're able to be the one to confront them or to admonish them. I mean, sometimes they're strangers who don't even know the person, and they're going to go up and say, here's what I heard about you. You can't do that. You can't. It's got to be somebody close enough to the person that they would say, you are my friend. Because it has to be a friend. The whole person, the whole reason of admonishing, which we saw, which was our number 4 on the list, admonish one another, the whole reason of admonishing was to keep a person from going further off into sin or further off in the wrong direction and to get them going back right. So we are to do that. That's what 1 Corinthians was all about. And then, you know, as Paul talked about that in that whole passage, and he said, you know, I'm not even there with you, but I'm already making this judgment to remove that man from the body. Because in that, he told them that when a person has sexual sin and the person does not deal with that sexual sin, they have to be removed from the body. It has nothing to do with losing salvation. It has to do with losing fellowship. Didn't get fellowship with the believers. And then what happened, you remember, if you remember 2 Corinthians, the guy stopped doing the sexual sin and wanted to come back into the church, and they wouldn't let him back in. And Paul wrote him in 2 Corinthians and said, would you let the guy back in? That's what you're supposed to do. That's the whole plan. So, the good stuff. What else? Anything else on this whole thing of judging? Okay, let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 4. We're continuing, of course, our study of the one another's. We've seen all these different commands. We're seeing the one another's. There's over 60 places in the New Testament where we see how we relate to each other. And the overarching one is 1 John 4:11. We've seen that one over and over. That is, we are to love one another. That is a key. And we said this, that if we are loving one another, we'll be doing all the others, because all of the other one another's fall under this one. And, you know, they're serving one. Let me just read these. Just listen. Don't look at anything. Just listen. Serve one another. Care for one another. Be kind to one another. Regard one another. Be devoted to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Accept one another. Build up one another. Encourage one another. Admonish one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. Submit to one another. Don't judge one another. Don't have conflicts one with another. Don't have lawsuits one with another. That's the ones that we got in our study. Think of how many there are. And they're over 60. We've kind of compiled them down because some of them are the same. And we've put them together in these. We've got 7 positive, 3 negative. But even under the 7 positive, there's a whole bunch of others. In fact, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 under the care for one another's. And then all of these come under we are to love one another. The bottom line, if we will love each other, then we're going to be okay in these areas. And as they become evident to us, we remember what they are and we fulfill the Scripture. Last week we saw judging one another, and we realized there are times to judge. There are biblical truths from God's Word, and when people go contrary to that, we judge, but we don't judge personal preferences in which the Bible doesn't speak about. Well, we're going to see conflicts, and we're going to see how it fits. Now, let's start with this. I have a 2-2 study that I'm teaching on Wednesday nights during CBI. It's my favorite thing to teach. If you never, by the way, this is a plug for 2-2. If you've never had 2-2, I love it. It's my favorite. You love it too, don't you? Don't you love it? Yeah, okay. All right. If you've never had 2-2, take it sometime. It's my favorite thing to teach, and it takes 2 semesters. It's 28 lessons, 14 a semester. And in our study, we have one of the lessons deal with the fall in the garden. And we realize that man sinned and come short of God's glory, and God in His grace has provided the Savior. The whole story of the Bible is perfect. God brings sinful man back to Himself using His Son. When people start talking about the fall of man and sin and failure, people say things, what is there one sin that's worse than another? I mean, people start. In fact, I had somebody ask me the other day: Is there one sin that is worse? Like, are there levels of sin or not? And we start saying, no, there's different consequences, but a sin is a sin. But is there a sin that seems to be worse than others? Well, I think there's a sin that sort of stands out as a root sin, and I think we've got the next slide. Is we'd say it this way: What sin caused the fall of Satan? What was it? It was pride. What sin caused the fall of man? Pride. And if you look at it, behind almost all the things that we do wrong, it goes back to pride, because what pride really is saying, I do what I want to do. It's me. I have the right to do what I want. Basically, Adam and Eve were saying, we want to be like God, because that's what he said. In the day that you eat that fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that was truth. It was messed up, but it was true that the day they ate the fruit, they were like God, knowing good and evil, but they weren't like God. That's what they thought. They were confused. It was pride. Why did Satan fall? The Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it says, in pride he was lifted up, because he wanted to be like God. That's why when you think of how Satan deals with all of the stuff, don't picture him as some thing with horns and red and pitchfork and all that. That's not Satan. He's trying to look as much like God as possible. Even his ministers come as angels of what? Ministers of light. Listen, his plan is to be as close to the real thing as possible without being true. That's why the lie of the devil is this. If you'll do good, God will love you. And there are people all over this world who have always believed that. How do you get to heaven? Try to do good, try to be a good person, try to keep the Ten Commandments, get baptized, go to church, give money, try to do good things. Whatever you try to do, if you can just somehow get to God, then understand that's a lie. It sounds good, but it's not. You can't be good, and God already loves you. Salvation is a gift, not based on us, but based on God. So it's totally different. His is a counterfeit. He has a counterfeit message. He has a counterfeit way of doing things. And so, but it all goes back to pride. So when we think about this morning, we're going to think about what causes conflicts? Because this lesson says we're talking about the conflict among believers. What causes conflict among believers? Look at James chapter 4. Look what we see. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He raises the question. Let me ask you something without reading it. What is the source of conflicts and quarrels among people? Why do we have conflict with one another? Why do we quarrel with one another? It is pride, isn't it? The bottom line is it's pride and selfishness. That's what it boils down to. Somebody's got something you don't want. Somebody cut in front of you in the line. They cut. The audacity to cut in front of me in line? Right? Isn't that how we feel? You're driving. Somebody cuts you off. How could they cut me off? The most important person in the whole world? That's how we think, isn't it? I think I was in line here ahead of you. Why? What's so important about that? Well, I'm important. I should have my place in line. Isn't that how we think? Why are there quarrels? Why? Notice what he says. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? It's your pleasures, what you want, your desires. It's the whole idea of selfishness. Look at verse 2. You lust and you don't have. You want something. Do you know what you do? You want something so bad you'll kill for it. So you commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain. You fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And then when you ask for the wrong motive, so you don't even get it. Selfishness and pride, the root cause of all conflicts, all comes back to pride and selfishness. That's what it really is. That's how we think. It's because we're fallen people. We have the flesh. And you know what's so great about the fact that you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ, you have the still have the natural bent to sin, but you also are a new person in Christ with desires and the Holy Spirit to be able to live righteously and godly. So that's why there's a conflict inside. That's why it says the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against flesh, contrary one to another. That's why you've got that inside. That's why that battle is going on inside. And so by the grace of God, we don't have to live selfish, prideful lives. We don't have to. And we just get to a point where we say, what am I supposed to do? Look out for the needs of me or look out for the needs of what? Others. And let me tell you, if you look out for the needs of others, you don't care who's ahead of you in line. Chuck Swindoll has an illustration that I read that always got me. He said he'd been teaching his son about selfishness and pride and letting others go ahead of you. And he had the Philippians passage, which don't look out so much for the things of your own, but look out for the things of others and put others ahead of you. And he said he had his son with him, and they were at this camping deal, and there were all these other men and their sons, and they were all going to get in canoes and go down the water. And as they looked at the canoes, and the instructor was going, okay, in just a minute, we're going to go get in the canoes. Well, they were looking, and there were some canoes that were better than other canoes. And Chuck was saying, I was pulling my son. We're going to try to get up here so we can get one of the good canoes, right? Right now, he said it, I was thinking to myself, I got to get one of those good canoes. We don't want one of those bad canoes. Okay, why does he want the good canoe above this other person? Why? It's pride and selfishness, right? He thought, it hit him and thought, wait a minute, I've just been trying to teach my son, look out for the needs of others, and here I'm dragging him up here to get the best canoe, right? And that's if we stop and think, what is this thing all about? And so James tells us, where is the source of your conflicts? It's your pleasures, it's your lust, it's your desires, it's all of that stuff. The root cause is pride and selfishness. Now, what we want to do is look at some practical truths as we continue in this study. Now, I can tell just from time and everything, we won't finish this one. Here's what we'll do. We got 2 or 3 weeks to get through with number 7, and then there's number 8. So we'll be going through this, but let's think about it. In the past weeks, we've been seeing all these one another's and don't judge. This morning, let's don't have the conflicts. As believers, we are to be in unity, and we're to love one another. And let me tell you, if you actually love the other person, you don't care if they get the best canoe. In fact, what would you rather them do? Get the best canoe. Your mamas love their children. My mother loved me. I never got this, how mama never wanted the last piece of pie. She probably did. She knew I wanted it. And she said, I love my son more than I love me. I'm going to give my son the pie. We think, I just want the pie, you know? But isn't that true? If you actually love somebody, you want them to have the better thing. The people you love, wouldn't you give them what's best? Because that's what love is, isn't it? Love is looking out for the best of the other person. The Philippians passage, look out for the needs of others, not just your own. Treat others as more important than yourself. You can only do that as you love people. That's why everything goes back to loving one another. Because you can't do it in yourself. You cannot do it yourself. We're all selfish and prideful. We have the flesh. It has to be the love of God through us, which is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So conflicts go back to selfishness and pride, all of those things. Well, let's see the big number 2 here, I think. Is this what's next? Yeah, this week, no conflicts, one with another. Let's look at Galatians for a second. Go over to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and you'll see how this fits. Yeah.
So proud of you. Is that wrong?
That's good. Yeah, because I say the same thing. Proud. What about pride? Well, you know, when we say I'm so proud of you, we could mean that 2 different ways. We could say I'm so proud of you made all A's because that makes me look good too. There's a difference to say I'm proud of you because you're using the abilities God's given you. And I mean, you know, if we're saying it, I'm proud of you because you did what was right. I'm proud of you because you studied hard. It's not the same. I don't think I'm using that in the same idea of pride and boastfulness like the scripture's using it in the negative way. So I think we can say to people, I'm very proud of you. Thank you for, you know, and we're not meaning it in a boastful, prideful way, but in a complimentary way. Like if a person got up and let's say one of the young guys in our church that I've been working with, and he got up and he taught and we all said, boy, great job. I'd go up, I'm so proud. Proud of you, great job. You put that together, so God really used you. See, and I don't think we're saying I'm proud of you, like, you know, boastful, proud, and you're better than everybody else, and we're all. But you know, that's, you know. Well, I tell you one thing: we have to be careful of. We have to be careful of as a Grace Church that we don't think we're better than other churches because we got a clear message. Because it's easy to do that. It's easy to say, well, I don't have a clear message. Can't be prideful. We say, by the grace of God, we've understood the scripture, and by the grace of God, we have a responsibility to be as clear as possible. It's not a pride issue. It's a truth issue. So be careful if you think we're better because we're not better. We've got a clear message, and we better keep it clear, and we better get it out clearly to people. Oh, that was the first bell, right? Not the second bell, but the first bell. All right, let's look real quickly at Galatians 5, just for a second. We'll get as far as we can get. The passage ends by saying, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." So in Galatians 5, we see the problem areas and it results in conflicts. He says, don't be boastful, don't challenge one another, don't envy one another. All these one another's put together, and I put them together just by saying don't have conflicts, because there's not going to be one that just says don't have a conflict, but it's all these issues together. Look at the first one. He says, I think, boastful. What does boastful mean? It's what is it, Bob? It's pride. And we're talking the wrong kind of pride here. I mean, we're talking about the person who says, yes, I'm better. See, we're not to be boastful. We're to love one another. And when we allow pride to rule, we will become boastful. That's what will happen. We'll have conflicts too. I mean, do you like people who think they're better than you are? What's the natural response to somebody who thinks they're better than you are? Don't you, hey, who do you think you are? We're going to have a conflict right here, you know, right? Now, why does it bother you that somebody thinks they're better than you are? Because how can they be better than you are? Isn't that some pride in there too? Wow. We're eat up with this stuff, aren't we? It's in everything. He says, let's not become boastful. We're to love one another. When we think we're better, we're really not loving. Look what he goes on to say, challenging one another. Challenging one another is that idea of push and see what I have and see what I'm going to do. That's what challenging is. That's what it's the idea there is. You challenge one another by saying, I got this and you don't. And then look at the last one, envying one another. That's the opposite of challenging. Envying one another is saying, you got this and I don't. See, if somebody has something you don't have, why would you envy? What causes the envy? Pride. Why should they have something you don't have? Who are they to have that and I don't have that? That's pride. I had a friend, I've told y'all this story. I had this friend years and years ago. He was a college student here. They had like 5 kids when he was going to college. They were living in marriage student housing. I mean, they had nothing. And they invited Jean and I, and I don't know how old our girls were then, to go eat with them at their house. So we went to their house to eat. And this guy was the least prideful, boastful person I've ever seen. And he had on this shirt. I've told y'all this story. And I said, I love that shirt. You look so good. He went in and took it off and brought it and handed it to me and said, I want you to have my shirt. I had to take it. I didn't know what else to do. He took his shirt off. He put on another shirt. He said, you like this shirt? I want you to have it. That's the kind of guy he was. I said, I really like your car. Didn't work that time. But anyway, what should we do? Why do we envy? Why are we boastful? Why are we challenging others, as he says in this? It all goes back to pride. What happens when there's pride and boastfulness and all these things? Each person, let me tell you, every person is unique and special. Not one of us in this room need to look at another person and say, I wish I were like them. Now, the closest you could ever do is do what Paul said. And he said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. We're talking about Christ-like character. It's okay to look at another person you admire and you see the Christ-like character in their life and you say, I want to be like them in that sense. That's okay, because Paul said that was okay. But if you look at another person and say, why don't I have what they have? Why don't I look like that? Why don't I have this? When we're looking at that and comparing, we're going to have all kind of problems. Because here's the truth. You are the only one like you. There'll never be another one just like you. Never. God made you unique and special and perfect the way you are. He formed you in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows everything about you. He plans your personality, your looks, everything. And so you can't look at another person and say, I don't like this. I don't like this about myself. What you need to say is, God made me this way. Thank you, Lord. And we shouldn't look at another person and say, I want to be like them. I want to have hair like that. I want to have height like that. Where did I get all that? Anyway, where did they come from? So you can't do that because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I've got one thing I want to show you. Whenever you compare, and we'll stop right here, because the second bell ring yet? It did? Oh, me. Okay, I just wondered, what happens when we compare? You know, two things. If you compare yourself with another, you say, I'm better. Because what happens is you look at their weakness and you say, I don't have that weakness, so I'm better than they are. Or, which happens most of the time, is you say, I'm worse. Because you look at their strengths and you compare them to your weaknesses and then you say, I'm worse. Comparing is always wrong. Because you'll either come out and saying, I'm better, or you'll come out saying, I'm worse. You don't need to compare yourself to anybody. And so, as we'll stop this morning, and I need to mark where I am so I can remember, we are seeing this whole idea of conflicts. It goes back to pride and boastfulness and envy and all of those kind of things. And if we love one another, we're not going to have that. And so we've got to love. That's the overarching one. We'll see more about this next time. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for each one that is here. Help us, Lord, to look at this and realize just how unique and special each one is, and that we don't have to be like anybody else, and we don't have to have this pride and boastfulness and envy and all of that. In fact, we should love one another and look out for the needs of others, knowing, God, you're in control. You work all things according to the counsel of your will. You'll give us anything that we ever need. Why should we ever worry about it? You're working everything according to the counsel of your will. May we trust you, and may we love others so that there won't be the pride or the boastfulness or the conflicts. May we do this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.